Dear friends, human beings are rather amazing in their rapid intake of sensory information. With a glance, in a very, very short amount of time, you can tell how a person's doing, can't you? If their face is uplifted, you assume, you gather the information that they're happy. It helps to sell things at Walmart, smiley faces. If their face is turned down, you assume they're sad. And if it's twisted, if their muscles are contracting, you'll say, well, they're stressed. Or are they upset? Are they angry? You begin to perceive that something's happened. So if we were to have met Peter, James, and John on the way down from the Mount of Transfiguration, what do you think we would take in about them? Undoubtedly, they were smiling from ear to ear, if not on the outside, then certainly on the inside. They had just seen Jesus' glory. And after witnessing the transfiguration, the disciples were all aglow. They were giving one another, or perhaps that's an American thing, high fives. You know, can you just see them coming down and they are filled with excitement? And what would our take be? What would be on our faces if suddenly the Lord Jesus came today with all his angels in glory? Would we be smiling from ear to ear, erupting with shouts of success, dancing with joy? Of course. So today, I want to take you to the mountain. 12 years ago, in Rochester, New York, something astounding happened on a basketball court with 4 minutes and 19 seconds left. His name was Jason. And all through junior and senior year, he sat on the bench in a shirt and tie as the manager, wiping up people's sweat, giving them more water so they would sweat more and he'd have to wipe up more. You know the role, don't you? He had not quite made it at junior varsity, and so he did whatever he could do to assist and encourage. He even said, "My job was just to make sure that they were ready to go out and play." And yet, because of his person, because of his integrity, because his coach honored him, he said to him, "If we're doing well at the end of the season and we're ahead, I'm going to put you in the last game. You're going to suit up." And he smiled from ear to ear. On that last game, they were ahead. And the coach put him in with 4 minutes and 19 seconds left. You would think maybe he did one thing and everybody was delighted. Now, you have to understand that this was a phenomena for another reason that I'll give you in just a second. He proceeded in those 4 minutes and 19 seconds to make six nearly consecutive, I think five of them were consecutive, three-pointers, and he ended up with 20 points, and he was the high scorer. And from age two, he was autistic. Ah. This was a boy that had captured the hearts of the whole student body. They went into this game, it was like the biggest event of their year for J-Mac, that was his nickname. And they all took pictures, you know, on a copier, and they cut them out, and they put them on sticks. And when he went into the game, the shout began, "Yay, J-Mac got in!" And the whole student body looked like J-Mac. And as he shot the first basket, they just erupted with applause. Can you imagine how they stormed the floor that when, with 2 seconds left, his last shot, a three-pointer, as long as an NBA one, went in, swished, and they poured onto the floor. It was interesting because he was interviewed not just locally but nationally by CBS. He was invited to the White House, and he ended up writing a book. And all of that made him say simply, "Well, yeah, I just caught fire. I was hot as a pistol. But it's the support that gave me the confidence that I could do anything." J-Mac's jersey is retired and hanging in the gymnasium, number 52. And he went on to become the assistant coach at his own high school. And his retired jersey reminds us all that there is greatness, there's potential waiting inside every kid. Isn't that amazing? When we gather here on Sunday morning, we're all smiles because we're coming back to the mountain. And again, if not on the outside, then on the inside. And it's because he never missed a shot. Not J-Mac, but Jesus, J-C. He scored a perfect 10 that was thought to be unimaginable. And he went into the darkness and the depression, the dismay of each of us, to help us reconvene in his glory. Week by week, we need the mountain. And as you'll see on my insert, as we look at two different contrasting ways, why not wear a gospel smile? The way to God. Everybody wants to know. The way to God, through the law, must fade. In a moment, I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians about the veil of Moses. And you're going to hear how that ties to Jesus. And a veil covers our hearts when we're smug. We hear about a cover-up of sorts. It was this that Moses, when he would be in the presence of God, would become so radiant he scared the people. And that wasn't just that. It was also that the mountain he went up onto was burning in fire. So when he came down with the Ten Commandments, this was a supercharged event. But it didn't stop there. Every time he met with God, his face would glow. So he came into the custom of covering over so that the people would not be afraid. In verse 12, it says he, Moses, would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But that has something to do with their hearts. It says, Paul says, their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. What it's really talking about is how understanding is obstructed in the human heart. Every false religion and almost, no, I should say every human heart, struggles with this concept that I commit my way to God and something I do pleases him. Paul mentions a veil over their hearts because Moses was trying to teach them that the law isn't the end game. It was as though Moses came down, put the veil over, and said, "Don't be fascinated with the glory of the law, the glory reflected on my face, for this radiance will soon fade to nothing, and you will fade to nothing if you trust in yourself and your obedience to the Ten Commandments." Have you ever heard the Latin phrase, opinio legis? The opinion of the law. It was used by Martin Luther and theologians to talk about what is planted deep inside every human heart, to think that we are keeping God's will and that makes God happy with us. Galatians 5, Paul says, "You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace." Now listen to our text in 2 Corinthians 3, 7. "Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone," that's the Ten Commandments, "came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory that lasts?" The contrast is between the way of the law and the way of the gospel. "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away, but their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away." I hope you're listening, because today's media theology and it's kind of become a password among Americans that sin is just a mistake. You say you're sorry and you move on. Sin isn't a mistake. It's a monstrous cover-up of crime against God. In fact, all people have the law written in their hearts called the conscience. And sometimes the conscience will reinforce us by saying, you're doing pretty good. You've been all right. You've accomplished something with your life. And then we gain in our smugness. The old instinct is to think that by doing right by God, He is pleased in us. And a veil covers our hearts when we think that our faithful attendance at church, our reading of the Bible, our doing good deeds for our neighbor, our involvement in the community, our hard work at school or on our job, that makes us better than the other person. In fact, you can hear the veil sounding sincere. Sin isn't so bad. It's just mistakes. Everyone makes mistakes and no one's perfect. But then the Bible, along with Paul, whose eyes were flashed by Jesus, he says the wages of sin is death. And when we realize how awful our sin really is, we would be terrified. So one part of the trip to the mountain is to say, I'm afraid of being near God because I ought to be condemned. Thankfully, it says in just a moment, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It's in Christ that the veil is removed, because it's in Christ that we see the impact of the law, that only one life can measure up. And we are not glorious in what we accomplish, but how glorious we are when we look at, when we measure according to what Jesus has done. Only by recognizing the ugliness of our sin can we see the beauty of the cross. In fact, it's in His frail human body that all the sins of the world are to take their root. It is nailed with Him to the cross. He loved us that much that He would pour out His blood and bear our sin. And in fact, the good news is that He's blown our sin away from us. You see, unlike Moses, the lawgiver, Jesus doesn't have a veil. It is His arrival as the Son of God and Son of Man that shows us what God's nature is. Not to condemn, but rather for all who believe to be saved. There's a word in the Greek here that says contemplate. Let us contemplate the Lord's glory. And it's like picturing Jesus in heaven, like our loved ones have become a part with Him, that they're drawn into the radiance of Jesus, and that once there, it will never fade. Notice that Moses is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is a good association, because that kind of preaching of the Old Covenant and of the law is still necessary. We need the mirror to see that without God's fulfilling the plan, we are in danger. There is no approval. We are hiding in the wrong place. Have you ever been at one of these athletic competitions, like I mentioned, and the kid out on the court or out on the field is gazing and looking intently across the crowd? I saw it at Camp Randall. The kid came out in his first time on the field, and he was looking in the crowd, and sure enough, I was on the side he was looking at. There was one man standing way out in the open with his hand up in the air, the thumbs up. That boy was looking for approval from one person. It might be dad, it might be mom, it might be grandma, but they are looking for that approval of the one that loves them. And as soon as they get it, a smile comes on their face and they're ready to go. You'll see that when you talk about the way of the gospel. You'll see that that is what needs to shine. The cover is lifted when we renounce our sin. I'm going to carry this on a little bit. Only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. And that's kind of true. In the Old Testament, people keep thinking, to be the perfect Christian, I just have to do the things in the Old Testament. But remember, the Mosaic covenant was for the children of Israel for a time. It doesn't wipe it out. It doesn't mean that it's not valuable. But only the moral law of the Ten Commandments holds, not the ceremonial law, not the civil law of the Old Testament. We are under the new covenant. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Who cares how difficult this world is? We have been to the mountain. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So to get it straight, let's ask the question, why is it that an extramarital affair is done in secret? Ask the owner of Amazon. Why is it that gossiping is done with whispering? Why is it that a student that decides to cheat does it in a sneaky way so that no one sees? It's because this is shameful behavior. And hiding sin is what infuriates God. In fact, this is a call to open up your heart to Him. John, who was close to Jesus, understood that because Jesus could read his heart. He knew everything about him, and John knew it was just like being drawn out into the open. Oh no, he knows what I've done. And John writes, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He talks about even when we fail, we have a mediator, the one Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us atonement. You see, the brightness of the gospel shines when we embrace His goodness. The plan is that every day we reflect that. Can you imagine what it would be like if we lived in that freedom of the gospel instead of always being overwhelmed with all our concerns, all our worries, all our troubles, and it shows the wrong way on our face? And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. By faith you absorb the blessings and you grow comfortable in your relationship with God. That in Christ you get thumbs up, you have approval. It's a man like David. Remember in the summer I talked about him as the great leader? But he was also a great sinner, and he was good at repentance. In Psalm 51, after he confesses his sins, he says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." And he also says, "Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will turn to you." Even in the hard days, salvation can show on us. And I guess I would say then it's when the smiling is deep within, the joy that's deep within. We may not be smiling on the outside, but we are confident in our relationship with Christ. I learned something about people responding. As a pastor, yeah, you get used to being in the public eye, sometimes more in a private setting. When I was a young pastor, I would get so caught up in making sure the message was clear. I would go into the hospital room. And this is mostly a one-on-one or a one with just a couple of people conversation. And I didn't realize that I was so intense going in that it would show on my face. And I began to notice when I came, nobody smiled at me, none of the attendants, and not the person in the bed. But then when I would finish, and I would always finish with the gospel and the good news and in Christ, I would be smiling and they would be smiling. And the nurses attending would be smiling. And then I'd go out in the hallway and everybody, the same people that weren't smiling when I came in, are smiling when I left. I thought, this is a strange place. But it was me. They were reflecting the fact that I looked them in the eye and smiled. You know, it's there in the world of our Lord Jesus that we are transformed. We don't have to fabricate smiles or a false glory to try to impress people, to hide our inadequacies. We are who we are in Christ. And that is good enough for God. His approval is already there. And Paul will say, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We don't distort the word of God. We don't promote ourselves. Later he's going to say, we don't do that. We preach Christ and him crucified. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. When we reflect the word of God and the love of God and the grace of God in our person, we'll see response. Not so much to our smile, but to the reason we are smiling. Because you see, we've been to the mountain, and it shows. We've been with Jesus. We know his glory even before he's going into the suffering. And we know the other mountain we sang about, where his glory really shows in his humility and in his humble willingness to take us into the grave and show us that our sin is gone. And we come back so joyful. Now, I don't know that we're going to ever have high fives at the doorway in a Lutheran church. I got to be careful, because once I start that, I did on Thursday night, it's going to carry for weeks or months. And children do this all the time, don't they? And it's just because maybe they're just relaxed. They don't have a care in the world because somebody else is taking care of them. And frankly, that's the way we adults should be. A few more smiles, a little bigger smile, and a willingness to go out into the world and share what has been given to us, the gospel that makes us smile. Amen.